It is class number one. Now, beginning tonight and next week, we are actually going to be dealing with the issue of increase and how to begin seeing increase take place in your life. I guess one way to simplify all of this is to just let you know it takes work and it takes effort. It's not that you are gaining anything by works, but I'm talking about from a spiritual standpoint, there are things that you have to do. They're going to be required of you. You're going to be seeing some of this tonight. And you're going to be seeing in the process really a completely different concept maybe of what it takes to increase. By the time we are finished tonight, my guess is some of you are going to see even more clearly how that a lot of what is preached and taught in the religious world as far as prosperity is concerned, it flat out is wrong. And there's just no other way to get around it. The preachers and ministers themselves, they're good people. They're not trying to deceive. They're trying to do what they believe is the best. But it just doesn't work that way. So let's start off in Proverbs chapter 27. This verse, if you look at this, it says, "The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." Well, practically speaking, you know, if you've just finished eating a big steak dinner, you don't want to run to Burger King. You know what I'm saying? But there's a message in this, and it's in the latter part, really, where it says, "To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." And generally, the body of Christ, in general, the body of Christ, we could say, is hungry for more money and stuff. In part because that's how we've been trained to think. We've been taught, you know, you're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, child of God, you're a prince, king, all these kinds of things, should live like it. And we're made to believe by a lot of teaching that if we don't have a whole lot, then there must be something wrong in our lives. We must not be serving God the way that we're supposed to, or our relationship isn't right, or whatever the case may be. And we're continually pointed toward people who have money and material things, and those people are held up to us as being the ones who are successful in a spiritual sense. We're taught that if you are truly successful spiritually, then outwardly you'll see the manifestations of it. God's blessings will be poured out lavishly upon your life, and you're going to have a whole lot of things. The same thing is true with regard to ministry. If your ministry is really the success that it should be, then you're going to be on TV stations all over the world. You're going to be on satellite. You're going to be on radio, every radio station there is. You're going to be traveling all over the world. You're going to have millions of book sales and all this kind of a thing. And from the pastor's perspective, we're told, well, you're going to have a church that's running 20,000 people, and your congregation is going to, everybody's going to be rich in the congregation, and all this kind of. So continually there is this image of, well, I'll use the word opulence, but that might be even too strong of a word, but there's an image that's set before us. And quite honestly, that image pertains to a world standard, not God's standard. Well, when we continually see this, and we are constantly bombarded with this is what it's all about, or this is what you'll be like if you're successful, or if God's really liking you, this is how it's going to be in your life, then we become hungry on the inside to do whatever it takes to have those things, because we equate those things with success in the eyes of God and His favor upon our life. So anytime that a preacher comes along and he says, listen, this is God's will for you, that you have lots, that you prosper, and that you look like it. Okay, Mr. Preacher, I believe that. Now let me just interject this. There is a degree of truth to that. We'll understand it probably by the end of tonight. So we hear that and we say, yes, Mr. Preacher, I'm excited about that. And that's what I want, praise God. And he says, well, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Offering night, special blessing night, anointed blessing offering night, whatever. And so we write our checks, we empty our wallets, so on and so forth. You know the story. Because we believe that's how we get God's favor and once we have God's favor, it manifests in more stuff and more money. Constantly, we see this. Well, because of that, we get ourselves to the point that we will accept. Now, it says here in Proverbs, every bitter thing is sweet. We'll get to the point to where any teaching that guarantees us more money and more stuff becomes sweet to our soul. And we want it. But from God's eyes, from God's vantage point, it's a bitter thing. Because the focus is on us, not Him. And not the kingdom. And not His ultimate goal. If you look in Romans chapter 8, verses we looked at so many times. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." So we have an inheritance. Like it or not, we have an inheritance. Now look in the same chapter, verse 32. It says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is not a rebuke to rich people, or it's not a rebuke against riches. Verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." All right? So when Paul's writing this to Timothy, and if we've got time, we'll get into it next week, it's not a rebuke against riches. It's not a rebuke against wealth. He makes it very clear. He says, those that are rich, you instruct them, don't be high-minded. Maybe we can put it like this. You know, don't look at your riches as the measuring stick of your success in the eyes of God. And don't trust in uncertain riches. Well, let's put it this way. Don't trust in the stock market. I guess that would be a relative term. But put your trust in God. Because God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, we have an inheritance. God freely gives us all things, and, says right here, giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Inheritance, freely give, and richly. So those three verses alone, regardless of anything else we would read, those three verses alone indicate that God's got a plan for us. And the plan doesn't include, you know, groveling around, just barely getting by, paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth, never going beyond that. God's got a plan for us that includes abundance. And that abundance includes wealth and stuff, material, money and material. When I say material, clothes, anything that is you can tangibly touch, property, buildings, I mean anything, okay? So money and material. God's plan includes that. Now, if we stop right there and we never go any further, we can preach all kinds of doctrines and all kinds of sermons about increase. Do you see there? God richly and God freely, and you've got an inheritance and blah, blah, blah. And if you give tonight, that's just another step deeper into claiming your inheritance. Well, crying out loud, man, I've been claiming my inheritance like that for the last 37 years. I mean, when do I finally get to hold the thing? When do I finally get to see it in my life? Well, we never hear that. We just hear, well, just keep believing. Just keep believing. How do I keep believing? By putting more money in my offering. That's how you keep believing. Well, God richly, God freely, and we have an inheritance. However, the question, as you see in your outline, could be something like this. If these things are true, then why don't I see it in my life? Has anybody here besides me ever wondered anything like that?
Yes.
If all these teachings are true, where is it? Like the lady years ago in the Wendy's commercial. Where's the beef? All right. Well, where's the stuff? I want to know. Because you're right, Brother Martin. All of these verses are in here. But it's like they're staying on the pages. They're not becoming a reality in my life. Now, I want to know, what's it going to take for me to get from where I am right now to where I ought to be, or where I could be, or to where God's made available to me. I mean, just help me out here in this. Well, this kind of a question, why don't I see it in my life? It's very similar. If you remember the story of the prodigal son and his brother, he goes to his dad and he complains. And he says, what's the deal? I have served you all these years. I've worked hard in the fields. In fact, look at my hands. I got dirt under my fingernails. I mean, I'm sweating like a racehorse. My clothes are filthy. I just came in from the fields doing what you wanted me to do. And boy, you never blessed me. And the father corrected him and he said, son, you've been with me the whole time and I never once told you you couldn't have anything. The fatted calf's been there all along. You never went and got it. You never appropriated into your life that which I declared already belonged to you as my son. Instead, you thought by working in the fields that someday I was going to come and give you something. But son, you don't understand. You're working in the fields, and I'm glad you were because those things need to be done. But as my son, it's already yours. Therefore, I couldn't come and give you a fatted calf when the fatted calf has been in the stall the whole time with your name on it. My question to you, son, is why didn't you kill, eat, and enjoy a party with your friends? It's not my fault you didn't understand your relationship to me as a son. So when we ask questions like this, well, God, excuse me, but if it's inheritance, richly and freely, you want to tell me how come you've never given any of it to me? He's on the other side saying, wait a minute. You just answered your own question with the word inheritance. It already has your name on it. You're labeled. It's already there. The problem is, you've been going outside the house trying to get something that only exists inside the house. And until you stay in the family and appropriate what already belongs to you, the way that we do things in the house, you're never going to see it. Can you imagine going out, go home tonight, and go about, I don't know, like four houses down the street, and walk in. Go back to the bedroom and go to bed. Well, see, you probably won't be able to get in. You'll probably have to knock on the door. So you, because, you know, they'll have it locked and they haven't given you a key yet. So you knock on the door. And when they come to the door, odds are they probably don't know who you are. You know, where are you? Well, that's me right down there. But why is the door locked? I want to go to bed. They will be calling the police on you. Because you are trying to appropriate something into your life that's not a part of your household. See? It's not that you can't go to bed. It's just that you can't go to bed that way. It's not that you can't use the bathroom. You can't use the bathroom that way. Think about you. What if you're sitting in the house and somebody just walks in, says, oh, don't mind me, and they walk into the kitchen, fix themselves a bologna sandwich. Would you have some questions? Well, sure you would. But this is kind of the image of what's going on in the body of Christ. It's like we're running outside the house trying to get something, and it's in the house the whole time. We've got to go back in where it's all there. When you grew up at home, mom and dad already had the furniture and everything in your bedroom. The clothes were already in the closet. The food was already in the refrigerator. It was already there. You didn't run down the street and complain to the neighbors how you didn't have a bed to sleep in. It was already there. Likewise, we're a part of the family, we have an inheritance, and yes, richly and freely are a part of this. But it's all within the structure of the fact that we are the children of God. And if we're trying to do something to appropriate whatever into our life, and we're doing it in a way that doesn't fit within the structure of the family, it doesn't work. And it never will work. And every one of us in here are living testimonies to the fact it really has never worked for us either. Now, if you turn to Mark chapter 4. When we complain about what we don't have, essentially what we're doing is blaming God for our problems.
Well, I thought he was supposed to be a loving God. I thought he was supposed to be my father. I thought he was this. I thought he was that. I don't understand. God, if you're all of these things, then how come, how come, how come? You know, after all, God, I'm your favorite. I deserve it. You owe me. I've been faithful all of these years, working hard in the field, bringing all my tithes and offerings into the storehouse. And what do I have to show for it? Like Tennessee Ernie Ford. I'm deeper in debt. I owe my soul to the company store. What we're doing is we're blaming God. In other words, what we're saying is, God, yeah, I know I have a Bible, but I don't want to take the time to find out how things really work. I want you to come along and bail me out, and I want absolutely no responsibility for myself. Just give me money and stuff. Just give it to me, God, and I'll be happy. Well, God knows better. You won't be happy. There'll come a time when the money and the stuff, the honeymoon will be over, and it's going to be something else, usually more money and more stuff. Because when he gives you the money and the stuff, what are you going to do? You're going to run out and buy more stuff with the money that he's given you. And the stuff that he gave you, you'll get to where you don't like it anymore, so you sell it in a garage sale, you know, to raise money for the church. And then you go out and buy more stuff with the more money. Do you see the cycle in this? Now, we don't want to admit it, but quite honestly, that's pretty much how many of us live. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand any of them? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, contained within these verses is the message as to what the problem really is. All of these things deal with natural circumstances. Satan is going to use natural circumstances to get you derailed. Now, the natural circumstances can include problems with your kids, problems with the car, problems on... just make your own list, and you're going to have it. He works within the structure of that because he knows he cannot reach on the inside of you and change your spiritual condition. Once you're born again, you're born again. He can't change that. So what he's got to do is somehow penetrate into your emotional realm to get you distracted from your spiritual realm. And if he can get you distracted from your spiritual realm and focused in the emotional realm, then he's home free. Because you see, when it comes to circumstances, if you're focused on the spiritual, the emotional is not going to dominate your life. The proof of that is in the Apostle Paul. Look what happened to this guy. You know, when these people stand up and they preach things, well, you know, if you were really serving God, bad things wouldn't happen to you. You mean like being shipwrecked? You mean like being imprisoned? You mean like being beaten? Or what kind of bad things are you talking about? Well, you can't use good and bad things, again, as a measuring stick with regard to your success in the eyes of God. Because the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of that. However, in spite of the fact that he had a lot of conditions or situations that were working against him and could have destroyed him if he had allowed his emotions to become involved, he chose instead to let his spirit man, or who he'd become in Christ, his nature, dominate the impact of what was going on around him so that he never gave up. And he continued, like he mentioned, you know, I keep pressing toward the mark. All of these circumstances, no matter what's going on in your life, it will not change, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, 30-fold, 60, and some 100. You're never going to change Mark 20, ever. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. You're never going to change that, ever. That's going to be in the Bible. I mean, it's it. The only way you can change it is if you erase it or something. But it's not going to... You can't remove that. What I'm saying is this. You can complain about not having anything all you want, but verse 20 is still going to be there. And the reason the message of the reason as to why things, maybe there's lack in your life. Part of this is revealed right here in what he's talking about in Mark chapter 4. When you get distracted by a lot of stuff, it's not because God's distracting you. It's not because God's putting you to the test. What I mean by that is he doesn't go around burning houses down and killing people to try and prove you to him. He already knows your heart. Things are going to happen. You just might as well get this settled. Things are going to happen. As long as you live on this planet, things are going to happen. Things that you don't like are going to happen. I'm not prophesying doom and gloom. I'm just saying, read it in the Word. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Things are going to happen. But it doesn't mean we have to be dominated by the things. When we start complaining to God about, well, how come I don't have this and how come I don't have that? We're actually accusing Him of not being true to His Word. We're accusing Him of lying to us. We're accusing Him of reneging on His promises. We are accusing Him of not being faithful. We're putting the blame on Him. We're saying, God, it can't be my fault. After all, I'm me. So therefore, it's got to be your fault. So would you please explain to me why it is I don't have more money and I don't have more stuff? Well, God doesn't have a problem explaining these things to you. But the explanation essentially is already in His Word. Remember when Paul went to God, messenger of Satan, and Paul, you know, he kind of complained about it. And he said, you know, God, you got to get this thing off of me. 3 times I asked God. And He responded, my grace is sufficient. All you have to do, Paul, is tap into the power of my grace, and it's sufficient for this situation. Likewise, we go to God and complain. Instead of a messenger of Satan, let's call it poverty. God, complain, complain, poverty, poverty, complain, complain. Why? You think His response is going to be any different than what He gave to Paul or to anybody else? He's going to tell you, my grace is sufficient. But, now please listen, we've never been trained to be spiritually minded when it comes to prosperity. We've been trained to act in the natural in a type of cause and effect. And the training is this. You give, you get. You give, you get. You give, you get. But that's not the way it works in the Word. Now let's take this a step further. Look in Matthew chapter 6. God has already established for us what our priorities should be. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Very simple verse, but a very profound verse. Jesus is praying and he's saying, your kingdom come and your will be done. The problem is, for most Christians, we know the words, but we don't understand the message. When it comes to prosperity, this has to be the platform right here. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Because if it's not His kingdom and it's not His will, you know what it is? It's our kingdom and our will. James made that statement, you have not because you ask not, and you ask not because you ask amiss, ask to consume it upon your own lusts. Well, this is one of the reasons why a lot of people in the body of Christ are struggling in the area of prosperity, money, and material things. It has nothing to do with the thy will be done, thy kingdom come. It has everything to do with my lusts and what I want for me. But Jesus is making it very clear right here in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So therefore, if you are doing anything within the structure of prosperity, material or money, if you're doing anything that is related completely and totally and only to self, then there is a very good possibility that you're way out of line, but yet you don't know it. You say, well, why wouldn't I know it? Think about the prosperity messages. It is continually based upon us. Get more, have more, buy more, bank more, wear more, drive more, live in more. You know what I'm saying? It continually comes back to us and our kingdom. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Your kingdom come and your will be done. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Essentially, we've got to be will of the Father, kingdom minded. And in your outline, it's very simplified. Here's the will of the Father, kingdom-minded way to think or way to be. The lost get saved. The saved get filled with the Holy Spirit. The new Spirit-filled converts are discipled or taught the things of God. These mature believers continue the process. This is why He's given us an inheritance. This is why He wants us to have more money and stuff. It's His kingdom and His will. Now, it doesn't mean that we can never have stuff, have nice things. That's not what this is about. What we're establishing here are the priorities, okay? And this is a key ingredient when it comes to us receiving more. Because if our priorities are out of whack, then why in the world should we believe He's going to funnel and direct more of the freely and the richly into our lives? Do you see what I'm saying? Think of it like this. You work for a construction company. And you start taking the 2x4s home. And you start taking the nails home. And you start taking the shingles home. I mean, and you know, a few months go by. Finally, the boss notices. And he comes to you and he says, I want to ask you a question. You know, I drove by your house and I saw piles of 2x4s and trusses and 6x6s and shingles and nails. I saw all this stuff in your yard. And you know, the funny thing is, it's the same stuff that we've been using on the job. Now, I noticed that some things have come up missing on the job. Is it by chance maybe what's in your yard? And you say, well, yeah. Why? What's the problem? And the boss says, the problem is this. I supplied all of those things to you so that you could build the house that we were contracted to build. Why did you take it home? Well, bless God, I'll tell you why. I want to add an addition onto my house. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is this, dear former employee. That stuff wasn't put in your hands for your use. That stuff was put in your hands for the owner's use. Now, I don't mean to break your heart, but we're going to have to take it all back and use it for what it was specified for. We don't seem to have a problem with that in the body of Christ, though, do we? When it comes to stuff and money, we see everything that's put into our hands as being for us. And yet Jesus said, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We have to be will of the Father, kingdom minded. We have not been trained, generally speaking, in the body of Christ when it comes to this whole issue of prosperity. We have not been taught to get the mind of God when it comes to this all money and things. We've all been trained to think of ourselves and to get more. And this is where we've missed it. And I'm telling you right now, this is why, main reason why, that a lot of people are missing out and struggling financially. It's because our priorities are all wrong. We really don't care about the kingdom of God. We really don't care about His will. We just want to be like the guy on TV taught us, more, spend, buy, and have. Me. Like, what's Joyce Meyer has that tape set out. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. And I'm not trying to get anybody's feathers all ruffled, but you guys know I'm telling you the truth. The prosperity message has all been about us. And every now and then they throw out a token gesture about reaching the lost. No, that is not the will of the Father. That is not His kingdom. His kingdom and His will is all about what we have right here in the outline. The lost being saved. People being filled with the Holy Ghost. People being trained and taught and discipled. And those people carrying on and teaching and doing the same thing to the next generation. Well, what we saw over there in Mark chapter 4 describes, in essence, and again, this is kind of a broad, say, concept, but it's why we're not kingdom-minded. We are so caught up in everything else that's going on around us. In other words, our own little kingdom. We're caught up with, you know, what's good for the kids. How do you know what's good for the kids? Now, you just think with me. How do you know what's good for your kids? Granted, we understand food, clothing. They put you in jail if you don't do that. But how do you know what's good for your kids? All the sports and stuff. How do you know? Well, because the psychologist on TV, or the How to Raise Your Kids book and all this other. I mean, these things tell us they need to do this. And okay, but what? Let me ask you this. What has God told you about your family? What's God told you about how to raise your kids? What has God instructed you to do? Well, see, we don't know. God has... I probably shouldn't say that. Maybe... Well... Anyway. How do you know you're even in the right church? Well, because Brother Martin, they got the best kids program in the whole wide world. And how do you know you're in the right church? Well, because Brother Martin, they've got the best... And how do you know you're in the right... I get it. Your children are so spiritually mature, they're able to let you know what church is right or wrong. Oh, but Brother Martin, the church we went to, they didn't have anything for the kids. And the problem with that is what? Well, you got to have something for the kids. What does that mean? What do you mean by something? Well, you've got to have children's church. Can't find it. But Brother Martin, no, don't give me that butt. Don't give it to me. This is just one example of how we let everything on the outside dictate to us our entire belief system, and then we take that belief system and we put it in the lap of God and say, He told me. How do you know? Until many of you started this school, you didn't know a thing at all about praying in tongues. Now that you're in this school, you understand how that since you didn't pray in tongues for so many years, there's a real good chance that you were missing God time after time after time after time because you had shut the voice of the Holy Spirit off. And see, this is what I'm getting at. This whole thing about when it comes to prosperity, our concept has been, I just give and it comes. God's concept is, no, it doesn't work that way. And you should know that by now because you have given and given and given and you still don't have your blessings. Then you come to me and ask why, but keep going back someplace where they're misleading you. What am I, God, supposed to do for you, child, if you won't listen to me? When we get into the Word of God and we begin to study these things out, we begin to find out that God says, it's got to be my way. You say, well, God, that just doesn't sound fair to me. Well, even my son said, I didn't come to do, you know, my own will. I came to do the works and the will of Him that sent me. In fact, the things that I even tell you and talk to you about, I didn't make it up. I only tell you what I hear from Him. Well, but God, it just sounds like you're too hard in this. It just sounds like... And God says, well, you don't understand. I'm trying to get you back as close as possible before the final glorification. I'm trying to get you back as close as possible to what Adam had in the Garden of Eden. And there are spiritual laws in force. And if you don't get in line with the spiritual laws, what makes you think that anything is going to work for you? But yet we keep plugging away. And we talk about how much we love God. How much... You know, I bet if I were to pass out, say, a piece of paper tonight, and have you to start writing things down about God's will for your life, some of you would turn some things in with a lot of questions. Now, that doesn't mean that none of us in here know the beginning from the end. But as long as we've been born again and Spirit-filled, we should know a whole lot more than what most of us know. We should be further along than this. And one of the things that really is amazing to me is how many times, you know, Christians that I've met with and I've talked with and I've tried to explain to them, you know, you come to me and you're asking me these questions and my answer is going to be, you've got to get back in there with God. You've got to spend time in fellowship with Him because I can't give you all the answers. The best answer I can give you is get in there and pray in the Spirit and let Him lead and guide you into all truth. And then I'll have people come back up to me and ask me the same kind of questions 2, 3, 4 years later. And in the natural, there are times when I could give them point one, point two, point three step-by-step answers. But if I do, now that's not all the time, just on rare occasions, but if I do, how have I helped them? What have I done for them about zilch? Because then they're going to come back to me the next time for step number four. No. I may not know step number four. You've got to get in there with God. Well, this is part of what Jesus is talking about. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Until we get to that mindset, until that is the structure of our thought process, the prosperity is not going to be there. And you can give and you can tithe and you can pledge and you can do all of these things like you have been all these years, and nothing's going to come of it. Because until it's His kingdom and His will, it doesn't work. Now that might sound initially very harsh, but now here's the ironic thing about it. When you become His kingdom and His will minded, you're going to encounter boatloads of joy and peace like you have never known. Because now, instead of Him walking this way and you kind of walking this way, you're both on the same path. Well, He never got off the path. You've gotten on there with Him. Now here you are walking arm in arm, exactly the way He wants you to go, doing exactly what He wants you to do. This is when you start walking in that inheritance. This is when you start walking in that prosperity. This is a hard teaching. It sounds so very simple, but it's very, very hard. Because most of us really don't know that we're not kingdom-minded and not will of God-minded. We think we are, and we want to believe we are. But in reality, we may not be as much as what we think we are. Because one thing's for sure, when you're kingdom-minded and your will of God-minded, and remember when John said He must increase and I must decrease? When it's like that in our lives, things begin to change. See, it's not just me standing and like holding that carrot out, saying, come get it. I am telling you, things will begin to change in your life. I don't know what that means, what change means, but I know this, relative to what God has called for you and established for your life, when you become His kingdom and His will-minded, you are guaranteed to start flowing in that inheritance. And the richly and the freely starts manifesting in your life. Not a pipe dream. See, I can stand up and I can guarantee this to you because I have a foundation from God's Word upon which I can make that guarantee. I can't stand up and tell you keep giving and you're going to get, because we all know that doesn't work by now. And even from experience we know that. But I'm telling you right now, you get your entire thought process, you begin to get these things changed in your mind, and you begin to see what God has promised take place in your life. Let's go ahead and take 10 minutes. We'll pick up here and carry on.